Warren and David Wiersbe, in a book entitled Making Sense of the Ministry, Making Sense of the Ministry, have written down 10 basic statements about ministry. And these apply not only to pastors and missionaries, but to Sunday school teachers, to ushers, to people that work with the kids, to anyone that helps in church in any way. It applies. 10 basic statements about ministry. The foundation of ministry is character. The nature of ministry is service. The motive for ministry is love. The measure of ministry is sacrifice. The authority of ministry is submission. The purpose of ministry is the glory of God. The tools of ministry are the word and prayer. The privilege of ministry is growth. The power of ministry is the Holy Spirit. The model for ministry is Jesus Christ. I think there's a lot of truth in that, but I come up with number 11. Are you ready for this? This is me, not them. The tragedy of ministry is quitting. The tragedy of ministry is quitting. You know, we've been talking about at length, this is actually part number 5, about being a plotter for Jesus. Remember we talked about what a plotter really is? It's kind of like putting on your gumboots. You know, we can understand this. A lot of rain. I don't know what happened here in town, but in Doddridge County yesterday, there was a little bit of time. It looked like a monsoon hit out there in Doddridge County. It was really, really wet. And I remember a certain part of the yard when I was going through it. I got my sneakers wet. I needed my gumboots, didn't I? But basically, plotting and moving forward for the Lord is putting on your gumboots, all right? Getting out in the mud. And even though it may be slick going, even though it might be very muddy, even though your boot might want to stick in the mud, you just keep on trudging forward for the Lord. Now, don't tell me that every Christian is going to keep on plodding for the Lord, because look around, they don't. Okay? Some of them have quit. Don't tell me that, nah, that could never happen to me. It can happen to you. Pride goeth before a fall. Just be careful. So hopefully this message, if you're thinking about quitting serving the Lord, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I really think the tragedy of ministry is when we quit. We don't know how close we might be to a harvest. We don't know how close we may be to a huge blessing, even though we may be going through difficult times, even though it may be kind of a low point in whatever ministry you're serving the Lord with. Hopefully, we'll just keep on serving the Lord. Keep on doing what we know to do is right. Now, we've been talking about this, and we're going to review here in just a moment, but I asked our resident marathon expert, I asked AJ this question. I asked him, what do you consider the most difficult part of running a marathon? Now, as I answer this, it's a direct quote from AJ, I want you to think about how can I apply this to the Christian life and plodding forward for the Lord. Now, remember, I've told you many times, the Christian life is more like a marathon than a sprint. More like a marathon than a sprint. I've known people that have sprinted for a little bit for the Lord, and then boom. You know, you start looking around one day and you think, oh, where is old Fred? I don't know. I wonder where Fred... He was a sprinter. He was on fire for a little bit for the Lord, but then he burned out from the sprint. The Christian life is more like a marathon. So I asked AJ, what's the most difficult part of running a marathon? He answered, I'd say the consistency to train. Consistency to train. Is that important? As Christians, to train in the Word of God and in prayer and in our Proverbs challenge, reading the Bible and praying to the Lord. Absolutely. I'd say the consistency to train, AJ says, and be ready for 26 hard miles no matter the conditions. During the race, the hardest part is around mile 20, when you hit that inevitable wall but have to push through it for 6 more miles and hold your pace. That's where, A.J. writes, I lean into my faith that God will see me through and just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Isn't there a lot of truth in what he says, applying it to the Christian life? Sometimes that's the way we have to do whenever we're ministering for the Lord. We just got to lean into our faith and keep putting one foot in front of the other and keep serving the Lord. Today, part five, a plotter for Jesus. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Going to do a little bit of review and then we're going to cover some new ground. A plotter for Jesus. This is the last, unless God adds a message to it, this is the last in this sermon series, a plotter for Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Let me read that, and then I'll do some reviewing, and then we'll cover all new material here in just a moment. Okay, y'all got that? Say, uh-huh. Let's try that. You got that? Say, uh-huh. All right. It says, Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, as we have looked over the past several weeks at this passage of Scripture, point number one that we started with is the main point. What is the main point of this passage? I believe it's found it there at the end of verse 1. It says, and let us run. The Christian life, again, is likened to a race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The main point, keep serving Jesus. Keep plodding forth. Patience, or that endurance, is defined as that cheerful or hopeful endurance. As the race gets harder and harder, as the mud gets thicker and thicker, as trials get greater and greater, the question is, will you keep serving Jesus faithfully? You know, if we'll allow it, when we go through the difficult times in life, it should not make us want to quit. It should want us to grow in the Lord. It should make us want to even serve the Lord more and more as we see that he is faithful to see me through this difficult patch in ministry or this difficult patch in life or this difficult patch in my finances or this difficult patch in my family. It ought to make us, rather than quit, say, you know what? God is good. God is faithful. He did not take my problem away. He may not take your problem away, but guess what? He's there holding your hand every step, every mile that you run, everything that you do for him. He's right there with you. It ought to make us say, you know what? I think I'm going to turn it up a notch. You know, I am tired. I am sick and tired of Christians who are turning it down a notch. Look around at this world. Look at our community. Look at our school system. Look at everything that's going on. Folks, as a Christian, if you got the answer, that answer is Jesus. It's not time to turn it down. It's not time, I think I'll just relax. I think I'll tune it down. It's time to tune it up. Turn it up and serve the Lord even more today than you did yesterday. You say, a preacher, I'm getting sold. I might have a heart attack. Well, then you'd be graduated. You'd be promoted for serving the Lord. You know, I found last Sunday night, in the evening, I was pretty tired. I think I told the church, I thought, I'm pretty tired. We'd been to the nursing home. We'd had Sunday morning, a full Sunday morning service. We'd gone to the nursing home. We rushed real quick, and I fine-dined Amy. We went to Wendy's. Went over to Wendy's and had a fine dining experience, but we had to eat pretty fast just managed to make it to the nursing home on time by the time we got the hymn books and all this stuff loaded up. And then we went over there, and I was leading singing, and y'all did a great job singing and help. I was kind of like tired. I mean, that night I'm like, huh, I'm pretty tired. You know, but it's a good kind of tired. It's kind of a tired like, I did what God wanted me to do, and I gave it my all, but I'm tired. I really think some Christians just don't fit into that category ever. Now, some of you do, absolutely, but some like, I'm tired for all the demands of life. I'm tired from all the activities I got to take my kids to. I'm tired from, can I encourage you? Why not be tired serving Jesus? What better way or what better thing is there than to be tired for Jesus? But the main point I believe of this passage is keep enduring for the Lord. Keep plodding forth. And then remember, point number two was how do we keep plodding for the Lord? How do you plod for the Lord? And remember, it spells out the word plod. P-L-O-D. Now, Charity's not here today. She's been a good cheerleader back there. She's been really good at saying what these letters stand for. How do you plod for the Lord? We're on the D today, the last one. But the P was?
Pattern.
Or follow the pattern of those that have gone on before. You see in verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You see, there's been a lot of people that have been faithful in serving the Lord. They have been faithful through difficult times, much more difficult times than you and I will ever see. Remember we talked about, if the main point is plotting for Jesus, basically it's saying, guess what? Other people applauded. You can too. Pattern yourself after the example of those that kept on plotting. One of the biggest examples in my mind as I read through chapter 11, this whole hall of faith, is none other than Noah. Noah. For 120 years, he built on the ark. For 120 years, he's called a preacher of righteousness. So here he was. He was preaching, he was hammering, he was preaching, he was hammering, he was shouting, he was hammering, he was saying, God is the only way. He was hammering, he was gluing, he was tarring, he was, you name it, he was doing it, building that great big ark, right? 120 years. And don't you imagine the people around were saying, ah, he's a lunatic. It's never even rained. And he says it's going to flood? Come on. I mean, seriously, but he kept on going. And you know, through 120 years, the only ones he could get to go on the ark was his, three sons, three daughters-in-laws, and his wife. That's it. No outside converts to God. None of them put their faith and trust in God. Wow, that's a plotter. See, we need to pattern ourselves after people like that. I mean, I feel your pain. I mean, I feel your pain, folks that are ministering for the Lord. It's like, wow, I did that. I don't think one single soul ever told me thank you. I don't think one single soul said that was a good job. I mean, sometimes we get thoughtless and we move on and we don't tell people how much we appreciate them, right? Right? And you're out there and you're serving the Lord and all you really heard was a little bit of a criticism, a little bit of a grumbling over here. It's kind of like, well, I'd say Noah went through a little bit more than that. And I'm telling you, I'm very human. You figured that out yet? You say, preacher, you're the most human preacher I know of. You can take that as a compliment. You can take that as a negative. But absolutely. So, but we get our feelings hurt. We think, we need to pattern ourselves. That P, that big P of plod, we need to pattern. That's backwards, isn't it? We need to pattern ourselves after the example of those that have gone on before. Like Noah, like Moses, right? Like Abraham, like the untold, the ones that aren't even mentioned their names about how they were killed for standing up, faithfully serving God. That's where we need to be. A lot like the song, we will stand our ground. I'm going to pattern myself, like the song we sang a little bit ago. We will stand our ground. We'll keep plotting. We'll keep moving forward for the Lord. So the first word was? The second word, which starts with an L, is? Lighten. Lighten. Remember in this passage of Scripture, you know, I believe the theme of this passage is keep plotting for the Lord. Keep enduring for the Lord. How do you do that? Follow the pattern of those that have gone on before, but then look at the next phrase. And let us lay aside, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now remember these bricks down here on the front? I leave sometimes these props up so they'll kind of prompt your brain a little bit, right? If the L is lightened, now wouldn't it be ridiculous, AJ, if I said now you get all healed up and you're ready to run the marathon and you're going to Boston. You're going to run the Boston Marathon. And you say, well, by the way here, AJ, would you carry this for me and this for me? And you got to carry this and you got to do this. You'd say, whoa, I need to lighten up, not weight down, right? So really, we as Christians, if we want to keep plotting for the Lord, we need to make sure. A lot of people have quit plotting for the Lord because of all the extra weight in their life. Weight in their life. Now, I really think there's a distinction here between weight and sin. Weight and sin. A weight is something that in and of itself is probably not sinful, but it comes into our life and it distracts us and it becomes sinful. Do you know what I mean? Remember, I use the expression, a good thing, if it's not the best thing, is a bad thing. Remember that? So it's something that's good, perhaps, but it's not the best. You could be spending your time better doing this or serving the Lord better doing this rather than all the distractions of the world. So we let the weight, and then sin is just what it says. It's sin. It's disobedient to God. And we let that thing, those things come into our hearts and into our lives, and it weighs us down, and we feel so overburdened. It's really not from serving Jesus. It's from serving all the wrong things. But guess what? Guess what goes? Church. Guess what goes? Bible reading. Guess what goes? Prayer time. Guess what goes? Telling people about Jesus. When finances get tight, guess what goes? Giving to the church. Why is that? That's most important. You see, we gotta lighten ourselves with the distractions around us. I really think that every one of us, including me, we need to simplify our life, really. It's way, way, way out of hand. And we're missing that which is most important by doing the insignificant things of this world for the most part. Really. How do we keep plotting? First of all, the first word was? Pattern. Follow the pattern of those going on before. The second word was lighten. Lighten our lives to the weight and the sin so we can run the race that God has for us. So the third word, or the O, is own it. Own it. It says, let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. Do you know you have a race? In general, we have a race called the Christian race. And God's standards are here. You know, God sets forth what he wants us to be and to do and not to do. And that's in a general sense. But I really believe that God has a specific race for every one of us. Don't you? A specific race that God, from eternity past. I know when I do something, I do it the wrong way from your perspective. From eternity past, God has come up with a plan for your life. And you need to own it. You need to say, hey, you know, I believe there's ministries and churches all across our country that are not being done because you're not running the race that God wants you to run. And here at Oak Mound in particular, in general, Christians, and here at this church, I believe there's ministries that we should be or could be doing, but you're not running the race that God has for you. You got to own it. Don't try to be like somebody else. Don't try to do it like everybody else does it. You just be the best you that you can be. Right? Own it. But today, all new material. You ready? All right. Everybody just look at the clock. I saw some of you looking, so let's look at the clock. You timed me till I got to the new stuff, didn't you? Okay. See what time it is? I'll let you out by 4:04, okay? All right. The last one, the D. We got pattern, We got lighten, we got own it, and we got
ditto.
Now, when you say ditto, you mean the same as, right? Or if you're, as far as I know, those are ditto marks sometimes, right? when you write a sentence and you write a sentence right below it, almost the same, you go ditto, ditto, ditto. Same as. Guess what? You and I in the Christian life, we need to ditto Jesus. Ditto Jesus. We need to act like Jesus. We need to do what Jesus did. And actually, if you look at this passage of Scripture, what did Jesus do? He did a lot for us, wouldn't you say? You say, how in the world do you applaud for Jesus? Today we're talking about ditto Jesus. Follow the example of Jesus. Look at verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, you know who Jesus is if you know your Bible. He's the Son of God who came to this earth and died upon a cruel cross, bearing the weight of the sins of the whole world, so that when we put our faith and trust in Him, we can have eternal life. But guess what? If the main point of the passage is to endure, persevere, plod for Jesus, it gives us a clue right there. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. What did He do? Well, He was the originator or the author. He was the finisher or completer of our faith. Isn't that good? Aren't you thankful that He did that? But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, I've generally heard this passage applied in the sense of, well, don't look at the world. Don't look at what the flesh wants, but keep your eyes right on Jesus. That's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thought. And I'm not saying it's not in this passage. I believe probably by implication it's there. But you got to think about what's the context. The context is keep plotting for Jesus. How do you do that? You look at the example of Jesus. And then it goes on to explain. Now, absolutely, don't leave here and say, the preacher said we're not supposed to look at Jesus. Absolutely. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Just keep your eyes straight on, looking at Him. Don't look at the world. Don't look at all the priorities of the world. Don't look at what you want. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Absolutely. But in the context, I really think it's talking about look at the example of Jesus. You keep plodding, you keep on ministering, you keep on serving, you keep on being faithful. And I have to throw this in there with a big asterisk. If you're not being faithful, guess what? It's time. Wake up. But if you are being faithful and you're serving the Lord, keep plodding. Look at the example of Jesus. He originated, He authored, He finished, He completed our faith. Notice what it says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You know that word endured is the same word that's patience in verse 1, and let us run with patience or endurance. It's the verb form of that same word. It says, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He plodded forth. He kept on going forward. Do you think that was hard for Jesus? Absolutely. He was 100% God and 100% man, right? That was difficult. He knew what He was going to go through. Remember how difficult it was even in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, Matthew 26:39. It says, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." In other words, Lord, I'd like not to go through this. He's talking to His Heavenly Father. I'd rather not go through this. This is going to be tough. Do you realize He died the worst death of any human ever? And I'm not bringing Him down. He was God. He was the God-man also. But He died the worst death ever because He bore the weight of the world's sins, the guilt, the shame. And absolutely, the physical part was bad. But even that other part, that black evil part, was even worse. He did that, and He gets down almost to the cross, and He's praying, "Lord, Heavenly Father, if this could pass for me, that would be great. But then he says, nevertheless, I'm going to do what you want me to do. You see, Jesus was a plotter. So why in the world do we let little things get in our way and we stop or we turn back or we lessen what we used to do for the Lord? Man, again, it's not time to lessen. It's time to make it greater. Serve the Lord even more. Keep on plotting. Keep your eye on Jesus, it says, looking unto Jesus. It says he despised the shame. It says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is alive. He's at the right hand of God the Father because he was a plotter. He did what the Heavenly Father wanted him to do. You and I can plot as well. Ditto Jesus. It says, here it is again, for consider him that endured, verb form of the same word, let us run with patience, for consider him that endured such contradiction. You say, what exactly does that mean? Opposition or ridicule of sinners against himself. Do you know he was the most hated man on the earth? Do you realize that he was opposed at every turn? If you read through the Gospels, whether it be the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, the rulers, every bunch of them, every one of them tried to trip him up, tried to make him look foolish, but he kept making them look foolish. They opposed him, eventually killing him on a cross. But it says he endured such opposition of sinners. Wow. Against himself. And it says, you consider Jesus, you look to Jesus, you got to do your best to ditto Jesus, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Faint in your minds. Ditto Jesus. Ditto Jesus. Follow the example of Jesus. Now, there's one word in particular, one phrase that I intentionally left out. I'm going to talk about that for just a moment. Did you notice this? This is really surprising when it's talking about what Jesus did for us on the cross. Notice what it says. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Wow. Joy. You kind of look at that for a moment. You're like, boy, that doesn't fit. There's got to be a mistake somewhere. Joy? But I believe it says what it means and it means what it says. For the joy that was set before him. You see, what kind of joy did Jesus have in going to the cross? Remember, he could have called 72,000 angels like that, it says. Right? So what kept him plotting? What kept him enduring? Well, the joy of completing the Father's will. The joy of completing the Father's will. You know, there's a little bit of an application there. Don't you think it would be joyful for us to do the will of the Heavenly Father? And then when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ someday, he can look at us and say, guess what? You endured. You were doing what I wanted you to do. Wow. Should give us joy, right? Even if it's a difficult situation or a difficult ministry or a slow ministry, guess what? We ought to have joy looking at Jesus, who had joy going to the cross because he was fulfilling the will of the Father. We should say, okay, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Second thing, how could he have joy? Well, he had the joy of his resurrection and victory over death in 3 days. You know, Jesus knew he was coming back to life, right? Hello? He was God. He was man, but he was God. So he knew. So he had joy saying, guess what? Resurrection day is coming. Wow. You say, how can we apply that? You know, regardless of what we might go through for Jesus, and I'm telling you, I believe it's going to turn up the notch as far as persecution, as far as enemies of the church. I mean, we already got more enemies than you can even name out there, really. And really, the only group that you can truly discriminate against are Christians right now. I mean, anybody else, all raise a red flag. Oh, you can't do that. You can't. But you can say anything about Christians. I'm telling you, the heat is going to be turned up in the life of a Christian. So So we need to make up our mind that we're going to keep on serving the Lord. I'm going to keep on plotting for the Lord. You see, Jesus had joy because he fulfilled the will of the Father. Plus, he knew that resurrection day was coming. Can I tell you a secret? You ready? Resurrection day's coming for us too. You know, if we're taken up in the rapture, guess what? We'll have our brand new body as we go up. That's what I'm voting for. I'm voting for the rapture rather than death. But if we die first, they're going to bury that old body, that old tent, that old tabernacle. And when the saints come back, their soul and spirit in the clouds and the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel, right? The sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. Guess what's going to happen? Graves are going to burst open. And we're going to get a brand new resurrection body. Wow, it's going to be a good body. It's not going to be an overweight body. It's going to be a body that's fit and trim, and a body that lasts forever, that's not corruptible, does not wrinkle, does not lose its hair. Do I hear an amen from any of the men? But you see, we can joyfully plod forth for Jesus, knowing that this is only temporary. We're going to be resurrected. You know, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Our soul and spirit goes immediately. But we're going to have a brand new body, and we're going to live with the Lord forever and ever. So don't you think we can keep on serving the Lord, even if it gets a little bit difficult, or if so-and-so says something critical about this? Or don't you think we can keep on serving with joy? You say, what was another joy of Jesus? Well, the first was of completing the Father's will. He said from the cross, it is finished. His resurrection and victory over death in 3 days. I love it whenever the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. And thirdly, the joy of saving lost sinners through his blood and through his sacrifice. That can be an encouragement to us too. You know, we're not doing this just for the sake of a social club. Even though the social part of church is good. The fellowship is the word we use. That's good, right? But we're really here for a purpose. The purpose of the local church is to bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord. And we do that best when we share the gospel and bring people to salvation. You see, Jesus knew all this. He first of all knew he was fulfilling the will of the Father, so he could have joy and plod forward even through the death of the cross. He could also plod forward because he knew in 3 days he was going to resurrect, and so are we. And then lastly, he could keep on plodding forward because he knew that his sacrifice would lead to the salvation of others. You know, I don't know, I can't read your mind, but if you're here today and you're thinking about, I'm going to slack off a little bit of church. I'm going to back off that ministry a little bit. Don't do that. You don't know how your ministry for Jesus might lead to the salvation of someone else. You see, there's joy in plodding for Jesus. There's joy in continuing to do what you know to do is right. There is joy in continuing to serve our Lord and Savior. It may not be easy at the time, but keep going, keep plotting for the Lord. Now, I want to ask you at least one more time, what are the words that we talked about how to plod for the Lord? Remember the P, the L, the O, and the D. And if you know them, say it with gusto, would you? Say it with enthusiasm. The P is?
Better.
The L is? The O is? And the D is?
Ditto.
Ditto Jesus. That's our main focus of the message today. I'm about that close to finishing. Ditto Jesus. Ditto Jesus. You see, Jesus, our Savior, loved us so much, he went through the death of the cross, endured the death on the cross. If he did that, we can look to him and we can ditto Jesus. Be just like Jesus. You'll not go through anything near what he went through. But just keep your gumboots on. Keep on plodding for the Lord one step at a time, doing what you know to do is right. little bit of a challenge. First of all, if you're here today and you understand this expression, you've recently not worked up a sweat for Jesus at all. And can I say this? Your sweating for Jesus ought to be done through the ministry of the local church. Now, I know there's things. We're supposed to be Christians everywhere we go. We go to Food Line, we go to the bank, we go. Absolutely, I'm not saying that. But do you realize that God gave us the local church for people to minister through and reach a lost and dying world? You find any other group that's given the commission and given the responsibility of the local church, and I'll go join it. But no, it's the local church. So if you're here today and you say, you know what, I don't know if I've worked up a good sweat for Jesus at all lately, a little less in the church, I'd encourage you, what exactly are you waiting on? What exactly are you waiting on? Are you waiting for the trumpet? Be too late then. What are you waiting on? Are you waiting for your world to be rocked, for Jesus to get your attention? Are you waiting to be told by some preacher to do it? Well, I'm telling you, if you're not plotting for Jesus, start plotting for Jesus. Start serving the Lord. Work up a good sweat for Jesus. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I am plotting, preacher. I'm plotting. And I know we have plotters out there. I'm plotting for Jesus. It's tough, but I'm plotting. I'm going to keep on going. That's good. Put the message in your pocket. And when things don't look so good and things look a little bleak and people might criticize you a little bit here, just keep in mind, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm going to ditto Jesus. He went to the cross. He endured the cross for me. I'm going to keep on doing what he wants me to do. I'm going to keep on doing what I know to do is right. But you may be here today and you say, I'm a plotter. You know I've been a plotter. Absolutely, but I think I'm going to quit. I'm just kind of weary. You know, I think that would be the worst thing in the world you could do. Seriously, the worst thing in the world you could do. You see, if Jesus endured the cross for me, I think the least I can do is keep on doing what he's called me to do in this world. And do it with gusto. Do it with enthusiasm. Do it with a plodding attitude. Say, you know what, I'm just going to keep on doing what I know to do is right. And the last category of people that may be here today, you know what, you may not even be in the race with Jesus right now. You've never, ever trusted Jesus as your Savior. Can I tell you that Jesus loves you supremely? Can I tell you that Jesus loves you so much he died on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you can go to heaven, so that you can have purpose in life and that peace and that joy and that security in your heart? And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you know, really, I believe in most of our churches, there'll be people left from the rapture because they never were really saved. You say, oh, that shocks me, preacher. Well, don't let it shock you. I think most Bible-believing and preaching preachers would tell you the same thing. So if you're here today, I hope the Lord gets your attention. And if you're not truly born again, if you're not truly saved, you're not in the race. You're not plotting for Jesus. You're not even on your way to heaven. So as we sing here in just a moment, you come down and say, preacher, I want to be saved. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross as the Son of God, paid my sin debt. And I'm going to ask you to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. And I'm going to leave this place knowing that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to start that marathon race for Jesus, plotting for him. But what about you, Christian? Where are you? Are you plotting for Jesus? Are you plotting for Jesus? If God's trying to get your attention, let me give you a hint, okay? If you have 1,000 other things that are getting more time than God is, you're not plotting for Jesus the way you should. If there's 1,000 other things that's getting more resources than what the local church is and God is, guess what? I can tell you, you're not plotting for Jesus the way you should. So the altar is open, whatever the need is. You know, I really, when people come to the altar, I don't inquire unless I'm really moved by God at some point to do it. But you'll not get a call from the preacher. You won't get a call and say, what's up with you? I mean, that's between you and God. So if God is moving your heart or you got a prayer on your heart for a lost love, whatever the need is, I want you to know that this is like a greased aisle, if you will. I want you to feel free to come down the aisle anytime. And if God is speaking to you about being a plotter for Jesus, or if God is speaking to you about doing better for the Lord, or working up a sweat for Jesus, or turning it up instead of turning it down for Jesus, whatever, or if you want to be saved, you come down today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this sermon series, Lord, on plotting for you. Lord, help each one of us to keep plotting, keep moving forward, keep enduring for the cause of Christ. Keep on serving you. Lord, even when times get tough, even when people can be mean or negative or critical, even though we have 1,000 things going on in life, Lord, may we plod for you. That's what's going to last. That's what's eternal. Speak to hearts, Lord. If there's one here lost today, I pray that they'll come forward and be saved. If there's any Christian here today that you're talking to about plotting, I pray that they may come to the altar and talk to you about it. Or, Lord, or whatever the need is, I pray that people will feel free to come to the altar now. We pray this in Jesus' name.